Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors and see all of the people. The church isn't an address. It's not made of stone. It's a family of faith that calls Christ its home. An eternal bond forged by his blood. In the Bible it says, we're united as one. Some are the hands and some are the feet, all working together for needs we can meet. One in our purpose, one in our mission, the body of Christ plagued with tunnel vision, to tell of his glory and the death that he died, to share the one truth of Christ crucified. So here is a church, but there ain't no steeple, because the church is the body and the body is people.
It's a great segue into our message this morning. Kids, you are free to be dismissed to Bible Blast. Appreciate Jonathan and Sherry, Cullen and Connor and Cameron playing for us. I forgot to introduce them at the beginning. I thought I'd just act like you've been here forever. We're glad to have the Decous with us. Jonathan and Sherry are here with us. The kids are here and checking us out and seeing if they're not being mandated to come with you unless they've been bad and then you have to go to church with your parents. But we're glad to have Jonathan and Sherry with us, and we'll be bringing them into membership at the end of the service, and then get to know them and Cullen and Connor and Cameron and Alicia, right? Alicia. I said Ashley the other day, and that wasn't right, so it's Alicia. I got to keep everybody's name straight. So glad to have them with us, and glad to have them part of our service this morning. I did send Jonathan an email this morning with a list of all the singers and musicians that I know of in our church, and that was actually a good lengthy list. And so he's going to be touching base with you. If you get an email or a phone call from Jonathan over the next couple of weeks saying, hey, I heard you could sing or I heard you could play, he got that information from me. And so he's willing and ready to engage as many of us in the worship process as can. If for some reason you've never participated in worship here, whether playing or singing, and you are interested in doing that, then please see Jonathan. He would be glad to have all of you participate and engage in that process. And so maybe you've been holding out on us with some talent that we did not know you had. Jonathan would be more than happy to utilize you in our worship as he gets going with that and our family ministry stuff as well. So many things will be happening over the next couple weeks as Jonathan gets in and gets settled and things take place over the next few weeks of getting that transition taken care of. But we're glad to have he and Sherry with us and looking forward to what God has for us and for them as we minister together. This morning we're going to be, as Dave mentioned, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've been working our way through this series, and so confession is always good for the soul. And this week, actually last Sunday, I mentioned from the pulpit about people having angst who were preaching after me, not keeping the schedule. And then I started looking at this on Monday, and I started having a lot of angst because there was a lot of stuff to try to pack into making up for the Sunday we missed. And so we're going to do something a little bit different. So those of you that are like ADD or really, you know, obsessive compulsive, we're going to throw you for just a little bit of a loop. I'm going to preach on verses 12 through 13 today. Next Sunday, Dave is going to do 16 through 20. And I know some of you say, well, wait a second, what happened to 14 and 15? Well, we're going to catch 14 and 15 on August 25th, which makes some of you say, well, what happens on August 18th? Well, Tim Slachter is speaking on August 18th on something totally unrelated. So the next few weeks, for those of you that are like me and life needs to be really planned nicely, it maybe just causes us to take a breath for a second and say it's going to be okay. So today is 12 through 13. Next Sunday is 16 through 20. The 18th is something totally different. The 25th is verses 14 and 15. And then we'll take a good deep breath, and we'll conclude the first Sunday in September in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so just so you know, that's planned. That way, next week, Dave preaches from 16 through 20, and you don't freak out wondering what happened to 14 through 15. It's all part of the process. And so I had to make amends with the elders this week for calling them out and saying they might have had some angst, and I had to admit I have my own angst with schedules and everything else. So it's been good and challenging for us to fit everything in. But these verses, especially today, and verses 14 and 15 were so full of information. I didn't want to just rush through them because they really deal with the relationship, like Dave talked about, the relationship between the leadership and the church and how we relate to one another and what our obligations are to one another and how this relationship works. And so I wanted to just make sure that we were able to work our way through this in a timely manner, in a proper manner, and make sure that we didn't rush through some of these things and just kind of getting things done, so to speak. So this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13 as we begin. This morning, verse 12 says this, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin as we look at these two verses this morning. Father, we thank you for today and we thank you for your word. And this morning we pray that you would help us to rightly understand what is the obligation, the duties, the responsibility of those who serve as elders within our church. And what is the responsibility and what is the duties and what is the demands of those that are congregants within our church. Father, as they've mentioned in the call to worship, what a great reminder that we all be clothed, as Peter says, in humility. And that we be submissive to one another, that we care for one another, that we are engaged in one another's life. Father, may we never be guilty of having relationships that are aloof or sterile or indifferent or apathetic to one another. But no matter who we are, whether we're elders or deacons or Sunday school teachers or whatever role we may play, may we be actively engaged in each other's life to love and to care for and to encourage and to exhort, to show grace and show mercy to one another. And even as we just saw the short video clip of us living life together and doing life together. Father, may you help us at Whitneyville Bible Church to be the type of church that you desire us to be, that we may be able to be an example of what this looks like to our community, that when they walk through our doors, may they see a body of diverse people who are focused solely on Jesus Christ, loving each other and loving their community. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. If I were to ask you, this question is rhetorical, so I don't necessarily need an answer publicly out loud, but if I were to ask you, who is the pastor of Whitneyville Bible Church? What would you say? And again, I don't need an answer out loud. If you look around this room and as you examine this room and as you look at the different people within this room, every one of us comes from a different background. We all have a different exposure to church life. We all have a different focus on church life. Some of you maybe came from more of a Baptist background where there was one single pastor who worked with a group of men known as deacons, and they together would have run the church. Some of you have come from a church that's similar to how Whitneyville is functioning, and the fact that they have a group of men who are known as elders or pastors, that word is being used synonymously, it's being used interchangeably, that has a group of men who are pastors, who are elders, who are helping to lead the church, and they have deacons that minister alongside of them, and they have the congregation that is following along. Some of you have come from a Reformed church background where you had elders or you had a group of men who led, but ultimate authority actually rested higher above them in like a presbytery, or it rested in more of another group of men who served as more of maybe a denominational covering for that specific church because it was involved in other denominational churches that were of similar like faith and practice. So all throughout this room, we have different people that have different opinions. We have different thoughts and different ideas. So when I ask the question, who is the pastor of Whitneyville Bible Church, your answer to that question probably determines some of your own background, some of how you experience church life, how you live through church life. I grew up in a Baptist church where we had Pastor Ralph Martin was the pastor, and he had men who served as deacons that rotated occasionally. But everybody knew if you wanted anything to have approval, Pastor Martin was the man you went to. Some Baptist churches, like a friend of mine's church that he took over, the pastor before him required that if anybody in the church needed to make any significant decision in their personal life, they had to come to him to get his approval of that, or to get his permission of that, or to get his counsel on that. So, pastor, I want to buy a car, I want to buy a house, I want to do this, I want to do that. Everything, even in their daily lives, flowed to that one man. Some of you have experienced much like Whitneyville has, where you have a group of men who are serving as elders, and maybe you understand the components and the aspects of eldership and leadership in that regard. And some of you maybe have, as we mentioned, an experience with more of a Reformed covenant background, where yes, you had leadership within your church, but ultimately that leadership actually answered to a higher authority of leadership that kind of governed that denomination. And I think within the scope of this room, probably within those options, there are people in this room that would say, yeah, I kind of fit over here, and that's my background, and I fit here, and this is my background, or I fit here, and this is my background. So when we come to verses 12 through 13, and remember what we have been talking about this entire series has been this, components of a healthy church. That's been our driving theme through this series. What are the characteristics of a healthy church? What does a healthy church look like? How does a healthy church thrive? It's focused on the gospel. It's focused on loving others. It's focused on being firm on the gospel. It's focused on being engaged with one another for the cause of Christ, as we've looked all throughout this book. And now we come to verses 12 through 13, and really you could argue that chapter 5 is really where this almost this litany of Paul just one right after another throwing things out. He's kind of really worked his way to chapter 5. He's been rather slow in how he's developed major thoughts and major ideas as he's come through chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, where really if you look back over those series, we covered those entire chapters in really one or two, maybe three messages, getting through an entire chapter. And then he comes to 5, and it's almost like the machine gun trick where now he's just firing off a whole bunch of stuff. In fact, as you look beyond chapter 5, verse 15, you're going to see even more so as he gets to the end of the chapter. He's just almost rapid fire throwing things out here for us to think about. So verses 12 through 13, Paul is addressing this matter of elders and the congregation, those that they lead, those that will follow them. Whitneyville has, as far as I'm aware, for a number of years had elders. It's had the term, it's had the role, it's had the position of men who have served as elders. I think with being fair, it has not always functioned within the biblical model of what eldership actually is. I think in the past, there have been times when, yes, we had elders, but we kind of had the main elder, and then all the other elders were just kind of like making sure he didn't go off the rails too far, and we called ourselves elders, but we weren't really on the same level as him. And within the congregation, there was probably a concept and probably an understanding of that as well. To say, well, yes, the main guy that preaches, he's the main pastor, he's the real pastor, and then all these other guys, they're just kind of there. We give them the title elder, but they're just there to kind of make sure he doesn't do something crazy. Which is a legitimate thought in some cases, because knowing myself, I need people to make sure I don't do crazy things. And honestly, you probably need people to make sure that you don't always do crazy things. But there's some interesting text within here, verses 12 through 13, where Paul is laying out for us the heart of this concept of eldership. David read earlier from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, which talks about not domineering, not lording over them, but being the shepherd, loving them, graciously leading them. That's the role of the elder. That's the role of the pastor, is engaging with them. We know from 1 Timothy chapter 3 the characteristics of the elder. We know from 1 Timothy chapter 5 how the elders are to be treated. We know from Titus chapter 1 what the function of the elder is to be. We know even from James chapter 5 that elders are to be engaged in spiritual work and ministry. We know from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, that the elders or the pastors are given to the church, the teachers are given to the church. So we have multiple texts, five or six texts that will talk about eldership. But 1 Thessalonians, tucked in the middle of this book and very quickly addressed, is Paul's comments about the role of the elders and the role of the congregation together. In my work that I've been able to do with IBL, Institute of Biblical Leadership, I would say this, that the major causes of problems within a church rest within leadership issues. The major causes of problems within church rest within leadership issues. In other words, how does the leadership function? How does the leadership work? How does the leadership engage with one another? How does the leadership deal with problems and situations with one another? And you may have been part of a church or have seen a church that has elders and had a plurality of elders, a group of elders who worked and who ministered and who participated and who were engaged in actively discipling and shepherding. And some of you may have been part of a church that had elders who were just simply that, just a title. And this is my role, and I've arrived, I've got a title. And the role of an elder, Paul is going to address this specific issue. It's not about a title. In fact, a true elder would say, I don't care about the title. A true elder, a true pastor would say, I don't care if you attach the word pastor to me because I'm not interested in a title. I'm not interested in esteem. I'm not interested in being glorified in some capacity or some manner. I know, as some of you have mentioned, in fact, I think just a few weeks ago, somebody mentioned to me, they said, I do not like it that people call you Dave. I said, well, I like that people call me Dave because that's my name. I mean, my mom named me Dave. I don't call you, you know, Plumber Bob or Carpenter Bill or whatever the case may be. I understand that some have the background that says, boy, we respect and we honor and this is the pastor. And that's a great thing to do. That's what Paul is going to talk about this morning. So for those of you that may have concerns that people don't call me pastor or don't call me Pastor Dave, just know that I'm okay with just being called Dave. But if you want to call me pastor, then call me pastor. But here's the deal, as we're going to look at this morning, if you mandate that people call me Pastor Dave, then you also have to mandate that they call Dave Tanner Pastor Dave, and they call Ben Weber Pastor Ben, and they call Michael Hornick Pastor Michael. Because the discrepancy that comes within this functionality of eldership is people say, well, let's elevate one man, and he's the man, and he's the main guy, and everything falls on his shoulders, and all these other guys are just kind of down here. They're just kind of trying to make sure he doesn't fall out of line or do something crazy. He's kind of like, they're kind of like the bumpers on a bowling alley, but they don't have the same position. And so we have to be careful that if we're going to mandate or get upset that people don't call me Pastor Dave, and boy, people better call Dave Dietz Pastor Dave, then what Paul is going to address this morning is going to say, then you better mandate that they call Dave Tanner Pastor Dave, and they call Ben Weber Pastor Ben, and they call Michael Hornick Pastor Michael, or whoever else comes through the eldership process. And so this message this morning is probably going to rattle some cages for some people, but that I don't think is anything new. As we look at God's word, as we look at what Scripture has to deal with today. So let's look at this morning, the elders' responsibility and the congregation's responsibility. And Paul addresses this. He's actually addressing the congregation, but in so doing, he's addressing the elders and what is their job and what is their mandate. And those that serve as elders, you had better pay attention to verses 12 through 13. Because Paul is laying out for you some clear guidelines on what you are to be doing. So he says in verse 12, we ask you, brothers. Again, he's not just simply talking to men. He's talking to believers, those believers that were at the church of Thessalonica. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. If we were to simply look at this, we could really focus in on what Paul is addressing to the congregation, because that's who he's beginning with. He says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. Some elders would say, you know what? I want to focus right there on that first phrase. Hey, you know what? I'm an elder, and you better respect me. There are some pastors who will go right to this little phrase, and they will say, look what Paul's saying. The first thing is, buddy, you better respect me. And there are pastors who engage their lives demanding that people respect them. Well, Paul's really not addressing that matter as primary or first and foremost. He addresses them, the congregation, to say, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. He lists three things that the elders or the pastors are supposed to be doing. So verse 12, Paul lays out for us the elders' responsibility. But it's interesting to note, before we look at those three things, look at what Paul says. We ask you, brothers, to respect him or to respect those. Those. Plural. Meaning more than one. If Paul was advocating for one single-headed man, pastor who ran everything, who everything flowed through, who everyone kind of bowed down and did what he said, if Paul was advocating for that at the church of Thessalonica, then he would have said here, I believe he would have used the right pronoun, and he would have said, we ask you, brothers, to respect him who labors among you, him who is over you, him who admonishes you. But Paul doesn't use that word. He specifically uses a plural pronoun. He says, respect those who labor among you. So I believe Paul is making an argument for a plurality of leadership, a number of qualified men who are going to serve in this specific capacity. And what is their responsibility? First off, the elder's responsibility is, first of all, to labor. To labor. He says, I want you to respect those who labor among you. The Greek word that Paul uses, and again, I don't want you to think that, wow, it's cool, we threw out a Greek word. But, I mean, I find it intriguing because Greek words speak specific things. It's the Greek word that means to be worn out. That's the Greek word that Paul uses here. He's not just talking about those who serve in a function or those who hold a position or those who have a title. Paul says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who kapaio, those who are worn out because they are ministering and laboring among you. So elders, the first thing that Paul mentions for you is this. You are to be laboring among the congregation. You are to be laboring, you are to be ministering, you are to be serving, you are to be allowing yourself to be a laborer among the congregation. Those who would say, well, I'm an elder, my job is to show up to a meeting once a month, every other month, make sure the church doesn't get off the rails, but that's about it. That man that has that attitude is not an elder. That man who says, I want to be in charge, I want to have a position, I want to have a title so that I can control where the church goes, that man is not a pastor. Because Paul's first command to the elders is that they labor among the congregation to be able to work, to be able to minister. It's not just about showing up or holding over a position over someone's head. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5 that we don't lord it over them. We don't domineer over them. We don't say, hey, you know what? I'm the pastor around here, and you're going to do what I say. Paul says that's not the way it's supposed to work. That's not how we are to function as an elder, as a pastor. It means this. It means that a pastor is going to labor among the sheep. In his book on church elders, the Nine Marks series book, Jeremy Rinney says this. Elders are to smell like sheep, which can be offensive, I know, to the congregation because you're like, what? Do we stink? Are we that bad? Are we awful? Listen, elders stink just as bad as everybody else can stink. Because we're humans. But he's making the argument that it's not some ivory tower position. It's not some presbytery that we sit in high regard and we say, well, I've got this position and I'm going to lord it over you. I'm going to domineer over you. I'm going to tell you what to do. He says, rather, you are to labor among them. You are to serve in the trenches with the people. You're to love the people, care for the people, minister alongside of the people. The people know you and you know the people. If we have elders and we have pastors who, when it comes time to bring new people in who have been coming to our church for some time and a pastor says, I have no idea who they are, An elder says, I have no idea who these people are. We have some serious problems with those in leadership. So as you look at churches and you evaluate churches, you say, well, what kind of church is a biblical model of a church? I believe Paul's laying out for us in verses 12 through 13. Here's the biblical model of a church. It's a plurality of men who are going to serve and minister and lead and know the people, and the people know them. They are worn out because of their ministry. They are worn out because of what they are doing for the cause of Christ. Now, again, the balance must be this. We don't want to kill people. How do we balance the challenge of a family and the challenge of work and the challenge of church ministry? There's a lot of things that have to be balanced in all of that. The fact of the matter is, if elders or pastors are serving in that capacity in a church and all they're doing is saying, well, I'll show up to a meeting and I'll just stay on this kind of this high level and I'll just kind of sit in my ivory palace or my ivory tower, so to speak, and I'll dictate down to the congregants, those lowly people down there, what they're supposed to do. Paul says, you've missed the point. You are not kapaiing. You're not laboring. You're not worn out. You're not giving it your all that you are to do. Second thing that Paul says is they are to lead. He says, those who labor among you and are over you. The word over you means it's prosteme, which means to guide or to direct or to lead. It's really two different thoughts within this word. It's the idea of leadership and it's the idea of rendering aid. So Paul's not just simple. I mean, you could have a leader. Remember, I mean, anybody can be a leader and say, this is what we're doing, and I'm going to drive the people, and I'm going to guilt the people, and I'm going to manipulate the people, and I'm going to push the people, and they're going to do what I want. But Paul uses a specific Greek word that means both leadership and rendering aid. It has this idea of being benevolent or being caring or being loving in the process. Really, what you could boil this down to is servant leadership, is what Paul is addressing in verse 12, that elders, pastors, are to be servant leaders. They are to be people from among the congregation, people who are leading out from among the congregation to lead the congregation, to guide the congregation together. Remember, as we started this series, we looked in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 is Paul's coming to Thessalonica. And remember, he says three Sabbath days he went into the synagogue where the people were, and he reasoned with them. He talked to them. He engaged them in a conversation about who Jesus Christ was. And in Paul's confrontational manner, he did so in such a way that says, you guys actually killed Christ. Your Messiah that you were longing for and looking for, you guys actually killed him. And that's Acts chapter 17. But you remember who is also included in Acts chapter 17, is the man by the name of Jason. Remember, who was Jason? Remember Acts chapter 17? Jason was the man who housed them. As you look at Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, as Paul is addressing, or actually Luke is recounting the missionary journey of Paul, they go into the synagogue, and obviously some people are not happy. Remember Acts chapter 17? They took certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. In the King James, that's my favorite statement, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. And what did they do? They got a whole gang of bad people, and they went after Paul and his group. And where did Paul and his group go? They went to Jason's house. It is safe to argue, as Paul alludes to this concept here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's safe to argue that Jason was probably a significant leader within that congregation. That actually Jason was probably one of the elders of the church as Paul is now addressing them. And when he's talking about this idea of laboring among them and are over them or leading them, guiding them, no doubt Jason probably would have been somebody that Paul had in mind. Not just because Jason helped him, not just because Jason gave him refuge, but because Jason was a humble servant who labored, who wore himself out, who ministered to the congregation. So Paul makes this comment here that they lead, they are over you in the Lord. This is not the domineering concept of over you. In other words, in 1 Peter, when Peter addresses, do not domineer over them, do not lord it over them. That's not what Paul is addressing here. He's saying they are over you and the fact that they lead you. They are guiding you, they are directing you, but they are doing so as a humble servant, just like Jesus Christ showed us in John chapter 13 when he washed the feet of his disciples. Those that desire to be an elder, those that desire to be a pastor, need to take the example of Jesus Christ in John chapter 13 and say, it's not about a position. That was what was so shocking to the congregation, to the disciples, was that Jesus Christ, who they knew was the Messiah, would bow to the lowliest point of a servant and wash their feet. And what does Christ say in verse 17? If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. In other words, there is blessing and there is joy and there is satisfaction from being a humble servant of God. So Paul says, elders, pastors, you are to wear yourself out for the congregation in a balanced, controlled manner. We're not talking about burning out. We're not talking about being a flash in the pan, so to speak. But he's saying you're to be worn out as you labor among the people. You are to be leading them, guiding them as a humble servant. But then he says, thirdly, you are to admonish them. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. The third role that Paul says that pastors are to do, not only are they to labor, not only are they to lead, but they are to correct. The Greek word that he uses here for admonish is nutheteo. It's really the idea behind where we get nuthetic counseling. It's this idea where we get the concept of coming alongside of, to help guide somebody, to help correct somebody, to help lead somebody back to where they should be. It's not the idea of reprimands. It's not the idea of beating the sheep. It's not the idea of yelling at people. I remember when I was a senior in high school, one of my close friends that was, our school was very small. We had a Christian school, and she went to prom with a kid that was in our youth group who went to a public school. She was in 11th grade. I was in 12th grade. She went to prom with another guy that was probably 10th or 11th grade. She didn't stay for the whole thing. She just went to kind of the, I've never been to prom. She kind of went to the first part of it and then left. For the next four Sunday nights, the sermon series was Why Prom is Wrong and Those Who Go to Prom are Wrong. Now, you think about a junior in high school sitting through four Sunday nights. You feel like she had the spotlight on her, that everybody in that church knew exactly how she had messed up and how she was wrong. That is not what Paul is talking about. When Paul says to admonish them, to correct them, and he uses this Greek word, nutheteo, it's this idea of coming alongside and gently, graciously, mercifully guiding them in the process in which they should go. One of the greatest reasons for expository preaching is to keep pastors accountable. Because a pastor who preaches expositorily is stuck to the text to say, you know what, this was the next text up. If I didn't believe in expository preaching, I know my own flesh. And I know how easy it would be for me to get frustrated and get angry and get upset and get irritated and say, fine, we're now having a series on this. Expository preaching is what holds pastors accountable to say, it's the next text, it's the next paragraph, it's the next word, because the word of God is grounding us and driving us and motivating us. So Paul says you are to labor among them, you are to lead them, and you are to guide them, you are to graciously help them in this corrective process. And the way we do that is through Scripture. That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We can beat people, or we could graciously guide people. We could beat people with Scripture out of context. We can beat people with things that we get upset about or we get angry about, or we could simply take God's word and say, you know what, I want to lovingly, graciously lead you along in this process. Some of you have experienced, much like I do, in churches that have not demonstrated this. The guidance has been domineering. The guidance or the reprimands have been public. They've been harsh. They've been difficult, where each week the pastor gets up and he preaches on the thing that irritated him this week. I was speaking to somebody who used to attend here who now has moved away and attends a different church, and they were lamenting the fact that they feel like at that church that's what happens, is each week the sermon is just on what happened to be something that occurred that week that irritated the pastor. That's not nutheteo. That's not admonishing them. That's not graciously guiding them. That's using the pulpit as a bully form to get what a man wants. That's not loving, gracious, or shepherding. So that's the elder's responsibility. Paul says, listen, you want to be an elder? You want to be a pastor? Then you labor. You should be worn out because you are laboring in discipleship and building relationships and shepherding your people. You should be leading them, guiding them, directing them. You should be correcting them with grace and mercy. So what's the congregation's role? Because Paul says in verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to do what? He gives them three things, the congregation, three things. The first one is to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The first thing is actually the word honor. When Paul uses what the ESV translates as respect, it's actually more of the concept of honor. It's appreciation. You are to honor them. You're to appreciate them. I've never served as a lay elder. In fact, some of you know the story of when I came here. I was coming out of a Baptist background, which would have had a single-headed pastor. All of my ministry life, all of my growing up life would have been that model. There was a single man who had all authority with some guidance from the deacons, but he was the man. And as I began to kind of work my way through a proper form of church governance, came to the conclusion that an elder model, a plurality model, was the appropriate model. And so I prayed and asked God, would you please send me to a church where maybe I could preach and just learn how a good model is to work? And so my first ever experience with elders was Whitneyville Bible Church. So I've never served as a lay elder. I don't know what it's like to serve as a lay elder. I don't know what it's like to work a full-time job and to be a pastor and to have the demands of being a pastor. But we have three men currently that do that. We have other men that have done that in the past where they've tried to balance all of these things. And Paul says, what are you to do? Show them the highest honor. Show them appreciation. Show them what you appreciate about them. To say, you know what, I appreciate Dave Tanner for this reason. I appreciate Ben Weber for this reason. I appreciate Michael Hornick for this reason. I appreciate whoever is serving in this capacity of an elder for this reason. If your only thought is, well, we need to show honor to Dave Dietz, I appreciate that. But if your only thought is, well, he's the only one that we need to honor, he's the only one that we need to appreciate, you've missed the point that Paul is trying to make in verses 12 through 13, which is this. It's to respect, it's to honor those. Remember, again, there's that plural pronoun. Paul didn't say just honor the one man, just honor the guy that has a paycheck. Just don't just honor that man. You honor those who are laboring among you. Paul says you are to, second of all, respect them. He says, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So Paul says you honor them and you respect them. That means you are to follow them. You are to show them. Actually, the Greek word that Paul uses here is to show limitless respect. That's an interesting thought. And when I looked at that Greek word this week, I thought that's interesting that Paul would have used that concept of limitless respect. Because what if you got a guy that doesn't deserve the respect? What if we had an elder? What if we had a pastor who wasn't functioning like they should? And man, he was still in that role. He was still in that position. But he really wasn't functioning the way he was supposed to be. Paul says, regardless, limitless respect. I think it's much like how some of us view different presidents, right? Some of you might have been very happy about, 3 years ago. Some of you might have been happy longer than 3 years ago, depending upon how you view presidents. And I don't care how you view any president other than this. There is an office, and he deserves respect because of that office. I think that's part of the concept that Paul's trying to address. It's not just, well, if I like the guy, I'll respect him. If he's really nice and he's really a person I connect with, I'll honor and I'll respect him. Paul's talking about, really, I think the essence here is honoring and respecting that office and the person that is holding that office, to show limitless respect to this. But look at the phrase that Paul connects to this. He says to respect those who labor among you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. There's two phrases that Paul uses in verse 12 and verse 13 when he says to respect those who labor and to esteem those because of their work. I think Paul is making it very clear. The basis of what should drive us to love and honor and appreciate and respect a pastor is his labor, his work. Paul isn't addressing a position. In verse 12 and verse 13, he's made the comment of their labor, of their work, of what they're doing. In other words, the underlying basis for respect and honor of elders is found not in their mere title or position, but rather, it is found in their labor among the believers. That's why you could have one man who is truly loved by a congregation, while another man is tolerated by a congregation. One man is truly embraced and honored and respected because of his labor, his ministry, his discipleship, his shepherding, his engagement with you. While another man is just simply, oh, well, yes, you still have the title, and yes, we will respect you, but there is not that same embrace. Paul's driving point to the elders is this: you better be among the people doing the work of ministry. You better be shepherding. You better be engaging. You better be living out life among those that you are called to lead. And those who take the office of pastor or the office of elder and simply say, well, I have a title, I have a position, look at who I am, I have arrived, I've made it to the top status in my mind of church, and so I'm good. Paul doesn't address that. He says those who labor and those who work and those who are engaged. And then he concludes with the third responsibility of the congregation. Be at peace amongst yourselves. It's interesting. This whole passage is interesting to me on a lot of levels. But Paul's talked about respect. So he's talked about honor. He's talked about respect. He's talked about what I do if I'm a congregant, if I'm somebody who attends church and there are elders of the church, what do I do for them? I honor them and I respect them and I give them the appreciation that they're owed. And then the third thing Paul says to do is what? Get along with each other. He puts almost on the same level of honor and respect as getting along. And as a pastor, I've been at this almost 20 years in ministry full time. I can assure you nothing brings more pleasure to my heart. And I'm not super emotional, but nothing brings more pleasure to my heart than when people in the church are getting along. But when there's constant fighting and bickering and arguing and all this stuff that maybe goes on in churches, that doesn't do anything for a pastor. A pastor has a true heart for the people. A pastor has a true heart for the congregation. A pastor is truly laboring among the people. Paul says that's going to cause them angst. That's going to cause them challenges. That's going to cause them problems. So as you think about what is my obligation, the obligation of the pastor is to do what? Well, the obligation of the pastor is to labor among the people, to lead the people, and to graciously correct the people. What's the obligation of the congregation? To honor and to respect and to be at peace. And Paul says, he's making the point here, and actually he'll address this in verses 14 through 15 as we look at it in a few weeks. Paul is talking about if you want a healthy church, a church that is going to be engaged in a healthy manner, a church that is going to thrive, a church that is going to grow, a church that's going to be healthy, then you've got a church that has elders who actually do what elders are supposed to do. They actually labor. They actually lead. They actually graciously correct. And you've got a congregation that's going to appreciate and it's going to respect and it's going to be at peace. And a congregation that is functioning like that is a congregation that's going to thrive. And then when people walk into our assembly, they go, wow, something's different here. Something's unique here. We raised support to go to Italy as missionaries. We were in 150 churches in 2.5 years. We drove 120,000 miles as we raised support. I'm telling you, after you reach about 50 churches, you start to see trends. And it is amazing to me how when you walk in, even as a missionary, and everybody's on their best behavior, or generally, you walk in as a missionary, there is something that you can almost instantaneously smell out within that congregation. Like, something's just not okay here. Like, I don't know what it is, but it's just weird. Something's weird here. Something's going on. And so when a church is thriving, like where we're talking about, components of a healthy church where the elders are leading and the elders are laboring and the elders are graciously correcting and the congregation is appreciating and respecting and being at peace, somebody walks in, they go, ah, something's different here. We really actually like this. This is good. This is healthy. This is right. This is okay. So I'm not going to ask the question, how does Whitneyville smell today? But the question should be, what do people perceive when they walk in here? They can pick up, people from the outside can pick up stuff when you walk into a congregation that people within the congregation who are just kind of in it don't pick up on. And so we can live within our assembly and we can just, oh, well, you know, I've been here forever and that, oh, that person's just that person. And yeah, it's not great, but it's okay. We're kind of just happy in our smell. And people walk in from the outside and they go, it's something's off. But when things are right, when leaders are right and congregants are right and things are functioning right, people walk in and go, this is what I want. It's not about the attraction of whatever they could do. It's about the health of the relationship that says, this is what we've been looking for. This is what we're longing for. That's why Paul talks so much in Romans 12, 18, 14, 19, Ephesians 4, 13, about living at peace with one another, living in harmony with one another. We've used this statement before, but one of my favorite authors is A.W. Tozer. And he says this, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become, quote, unity conscious, and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. What's Tozer arguing for? You want to have a healthy church? You want to have a church that has healthy components and elders that function right and congregants that function right? Then you need elders that are focused on Christ and say, I'm going to labor for Christ. I'm going to lead for Christ. I'm going to correct graciously for Christ. And you have congregants who say, I'm going to focus on Christ. And those two parties will become closer and more unified because their focus is on the only thing that unifies them, which is Jesus Christ. Whitneyville Bible Church will never, ever be unified behind denominational backgrounds. I just guarantee you that will never happen. Some of you come from Reformed, some from Baptist, some from Bible, some from non-denominational megachurches. Everyone in here has a different background that's gotten you to this point. We're not going to start saying, well, let's all be unified behind this denominational title. That's not going to happen. We're never going to be unified behind any other external thing that we could put out there. We're not going to be unified behind music. We're not going to be unified behind denominations. We're not going to be unified behind any other external tangible thing we could put out there. But we had better be, and we can only be unified if we are each focused on Jesus Christ. To say, what does he want? Is he glorified? Is he honored? Is he the supreme one that we are worshiping today? So verses 12 through 13, Paul addressing this matter, the elders' responsibility and the congregants' responsibility. And the challenge for us is this, may we each, whether we're an elder, whether we're a congregant, whether we're a deacon, whether we're a Sunday school teacher, a Bible blast teacher, whatever we are, may we be focused on doing what God has called us to do. And may we be unified together with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word this morning that you would challenge us. Father, for us as we seek to implement and follow a plurality, equality model of eldership. It's difficult. It's not easy to do. But Father, I pray that you give us grace and wisdom as we process through this. May each one of us be focused on Jesus Christ and allow ourselves to humbly submit ourselves to his sovereign preeminence in our lives and in our church. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.